Good evening. I think that's the nicest introduction I've ever had. Thank you. It's lovely to be here. It's always a joy, and I've been saying that for many, many years. It's been a joy. It really has to come to Emmanuel. I think Judge, the last time he spoke for me at Gornal, mentioned it was at least 25 years, I think. From when we first, at least 25, and so it still is a joy to come and share with you. This will be the last time that I come as a paid worker for Slavic Gospel Association. I know I've been many times to speak about Slavic Gospel, particularly in the week, but this will be the last time. I retire this month from SGA. Although I still will be doing voluntary work for them, so I will still be taking meetings, but tomorrow, God willing, will be the last day that I travel to the office to work there and look after all the financial side of SGA. So this is quite a momentous Christmas for us, and it's been great to be able to contribute over the last 9 years to SGA, and to be involved in the work of spreading the gospel in Eastern Europe and Central Asia, and also into Far East Russia a little bit as well. And we do thank you for the support of Emmanuel Church for the work there, and more than anything for your prayers for the work out in there that still continues to go on. All the difficulties and the problems of Ukraine, we've been able to draw alongside some of the brothers and sisters there to help them in a financial way. And it's been quite remarkable the way that the Lord has continued to bless despite all the problems of war and destruction. And so many people have come to Christ even through this time of war. And so we are very grateful for the support that people have given, and the way that it's enabled the brothers and sisters there, despite all the problems, to go forward and to preach the gospel. And it brings a reality to people's lives. The fact that things are being destroyed round about them, it brings a reality. And they realize that only God in Christ can fill that reality. And so please remember the people of Ukraine in your prayers. We've been privileged to work in Moldova, the land of Moldova. Not many people even know where Moldova is, but SGA has been privileged to work there for what has been 30 years of mission school work in Moldova, and teaching and training pastors and evangelists and Sunday school teachers in that very poor land of Moldova. If you don't know where it is, it's sandwiched between Romania and Russia and the Ukraine. It's a very narrow land. But when one of my brothers went to teach at the very first mission school 30 years ago, when he got there, it was in February, and there was about 4 foot of snow when he got off the plane. And he wondered how he was going to get to the final destination, and these brothers appeared out of nowhere, and to them it was nothing. And so we just go, and there. And when he gets there, he has this wonderful photograph, and there's this group of very Russian-looking men, you know, big hats, big beards, big men. They were big men. And it's noticeable that none of them has got a tie on. They've all got shirts, but no ties. When I dress up like this to come out, my wife says to me, are you going to preach or are you going to wait at tables? But they'd got no ties on. And my friend who went to teach, I've never seen him without a tie. I think he maybe has one that goes around his pyjamas at night. He's always got a tie. And he says, you don't wear ties? And they said, no. It's a sign of worldliness. And that was the culture that they went into. To wear a tie was actually a sign for those in the church of being worldly. And it was strange. And so, but it's been a remarkable journey. And over 90% of the Baptist ministers in northern Moldova have been trained through the SGA Mission School. And that's a remarkable work. And so we do thank you for your interest in the work, and thank you for the support that I know Emmanuel has been able to give to that. I wanted to speak to you tonight on the passage that we had read for us, but I also want to just read a few other scriptures to build up to that, and particularly one scripture that is very well known at this time of year. We are I don't know if you've noticed, but we're approaching Christmas. You've noticed that, have you? You're all I can see you're all relaxed and you're all prepared and everything's done, all ready for you. But what I wanted originally to say, the basis of my message, ties in very much well with one particular aspect of the Christmas story. The first passage, there are a few verses I'd like you to turn to if you have a Bible, is found in the book of Romans. The book of Romans, chapter 11. And we're just going to read a few verses at the end of that chapter. Now, Paul, when he writes these letters that are in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, he writes some wonderful, wonderful things. He writes about man's condition. He writes about the wonderful love of God and the wonderful salvation that has been provided both to the Jews and also to the Gentiles. And Paul, quite often when he writes to these churches, he gets to this point and he's obviously maybe realised what he's just written. And in a way, you know what it's like today? I think it's called a fist pump, isn't it? You know? And footballers do it all the while, don't they? Little children do it, or maybe they run up to somebody and they high-five them. Well, when you read the letters, there's little passages that Paul has got to, and in words he really expresses that, you know, that joy, that emotion. Yes! And these verses at the end of chapter 11 are like that. They're a little prayer, if you like, a little... Some people call it a doxology, a little bringing together of praise. And this is what he said. After all that he said, we haven't got time tonight to go through all that he said to get to this point. But he says, I'm reading from the Authorized Version, by the way. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or as in the version that was read to us, the attitude of the Lord. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been the Lord's counselor? Or who was first given to him in order that it might be recompensed to him again? For of him, this is God, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. I wanted to begin here tonight because Paul, I think he just gets to that point and it's almost as if it's too much for him. He realizes the immensity of God, the immensity of his knowledge, the immensity of his riches, the immensity, as he's already talked about, the grace of God, and that, as I think you maybe thought this morning, that salvation is through the grace of God, all of these things. Martin Luther and his great stand against the Roman Catholic Church was really based around reading part of Romans, that he realized that it wasn't through his works or what he could achieve, but it was of what God had done for him in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all of these things building up. Justification is by faith. And that it brings Paul to say, oh, the riches of God's wisdom and his knowledge and how unsearchable they are. Now, sometimes I think people maybe think about the things of God And in a way, they think, oh, it's just too much for me. Do you know people like that? That's probably your experience. It's too complicated. And sometimes the reaction of people is just, anything that's too complicated, we just move away from. We just shy away from it. And we don't bother exploring it further. Well, it says in this version, I'm not sure whichever version you're reading, the unsearchable riches of his judgment. But it doesn't mean that we shouldn't try and search. What it means is that if we begin searching, we begin to realize the uniqueness, the majesty, the greatness of God. And that we will never get to the bottom of it, as it were. We will never be able to fully explore that. He says, oh, it's deep, the riches and the knowledge of God. And then he says, who has known the mind of the Lord? The mind of the Lord. It's what in the reading we had read to us from Philippians that I want to come to a little bit later. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. But here, who has known the mind of the Lord? Well, the answer to that is really no one. But wonderfully, in the scriptures, and then in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then a continuing revelation through his Holy Spirit, we have a glimpse, a little part of the mind of God. Do we know everything about the mind of God? No. But do we know enough from the scriptures and through who Christ was and what he did to have a glimpse and have an idea about what the mind of God is? And the answer to that is yes. Because wonderfully in his grace, despite his complexity, he's reached down to us in a very human way and a very understanding way. And even if our minds are poor, and if we went around this room tonight, I'm sure we'd have a great variance in how we what we understand and what we know and what our abilities are. But the wonderful thing that Scripture brings away, that despite God is this complex, all-knowing, all-seeing creature, he reaches down in such a wonderful way. We see it in the way that the Lord Jesus Christ interacted with people. Here, as we'll think in a minute, is God in the flesh. And yet he comes and he goes to, well, the religious people of the day, they thought, what on earth's he doing? What's he doing? Why is he going and sitting with them? Oh, he's even going to their house for a meal. And Christ has this wonderful interaction with these people of all sorts and all shapes, all sizes, all abilities. And down through the ages, God has come to people despite their minds. And I say that, and I'm aware always that many people today will not know their own mind. We live in a world, because of sadly fallen man, where the mind goes, doesn't it? We all have difficulties, maybe sometimes remembering people's names and that thing. But that aside, the mind of God. Who has been his counselor? That God has never had to go to anybody to get advice. We've all had to go to somebody. We all rely normally on somebody else. But God is this self-dependent character. Or has been his counselor. Or who's given to him in order that it might be recompensed to him. There's a comedy show that I've seen on the television, and this one scene, the one person doesn't believe in giving a birthday present or giving a Christmas present, right? He just doesn't believe it. He doesn't want to get involved in all of that. But somebody lets on that somebody is going to buy him a present. And he goes into a panic. And he goes, oh, they're going to buy me a present. Oh, that means I've got to buy them something. Because that's what, you know, sadly, coming up to Christmas time, many people will get involved in the act of giving simply because they've been given to. And so this wonderful scene is that in order to recompense them, that when the gift is given, that when they give him this gift, if the gift, for it's an American show, if it's worth $10, then in his bedroom he's got a gift that is worth $10, okay? And so if they give him a gift that's worth $10, he'll go and get that gift in order to give back, because that's the way his mind works. If the gift is $20, he's got another gift that is worth $20. And he feels justified in doing that there. And it goes on and on and on. I'm not sure of the full value that he's got tucked away in the bedroom. But this wonderful thing here that Paul is saying is that God is this immense character and the generosity. And we, in a way, we can't give back to him what he is giving to us. Who has recompensed him unto him again? We cannot begin to recompense God in the same way that this character does. For of him and through him and to him are all things. This is the God that we worship. So Paul, in this little passage here, it builds up in him and he pours out this little prayer of praise and poses these questions and answers it himself in the final verse. For of him and through him and to him are all things. Who has known the mind of God? Well, one thing that God has done, as I've already mentioned, is that he's given us the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we approach this season of Advent, of Nativity, of Christmas, whatever you want to refer to it as, one of the very popular passages to read at this time is the first few verses of John's Gospel, if you've got a Bible and you want to turn to it. That's if you don't already know it off by heart, because it is one of the most quoted pieces of Scripture. John doesn't talk much about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ that we'll celebrate in just a few days' time now. When we look at the Gospel writers, although the Bible is a Christ-centered book, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, when we look at the gospel writers that gave a physical account of the Lord Jesus Christ's life, they vary in the way that they treat various aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ's life and birth. And so when we look at Matthew, we have this genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, given his ancestry and the fact that he then was born in Bethlehem, and the account of the wise men. I read somewhere in the week, somebody said they were definitely men because the gifts that they bought were totally impractical. Which men have a habit of doing, don't they? But anyway, aside. But that's all that Matthew says about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke, the second writer, he goes into this really big explanation, doesn't he? He was a doctor. And he gives an account not only of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ and the conception of John the Baptist and the timing that God was given at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there we see the wonderful depth again, it's that word, that God went to in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't just, oh, we'll do this. It wasn't just a knee-jerk reaction. It wasn't just a thing that God did at the last minute, but... Well, when we read the scriptures, we realize that it was actually conceived before the foundation of the world. that Christ would come and Christ would do what he did. And so, we have interterrestrials. Intergalactic terrestrial messages coming now. And so so Luke gives this wonderful account of the birth and the early years of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark doesn't mention it. And John literally brings it to one verse that we associate with Christmas, and that's verse 14 of this chapter, when the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. But this passage, I think, is so wonderful. I said to someone the other day, I says, imagine that as many people in Eastern Europe and Central Asia, and even today, may still have, they do not have free access to the Word of God like we do. They do not have the Bible as we do. A lot of people still do not have the Word of God in their own language. And particularly in Eastern Europe many years ago, under the pressures of communism and all that brought to life and to the culture and to society in those days, the Bible was banned, and so if people had a Bible, it was hidden away, that no one else could see it. And in some times, there is the true story that people only had a Bible that they had to share between them. And people would have a page of the Bible. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that, just having one page of God's Word? And I said this to people. I said, if that was the case today, and you had the choice, if you did have the choice, what page of the Bible would you choose? You don't have to answer me, by the way. Just answer to yourself. What page of the Bible would you say? Oh, well, I know what people would say. They'd say, oh, well, yeah, maybe the beginning, or maybe the Psalms and the way that they encourage, and, you know, or maybe the passages that talk of God's love for me and such like. And yes, that's fine. There's only maybe some of the pages that are lists of people's names that we maybe think, well, I could maybe manage without that. My favourite would be this. John's Gospel, the first page. In the beginning was the Word. Where it says the Word, if you're following it in your Bible, we can say Christ, the Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. What an opening, what a statement that is. I've referred to the first few 14 verses of John's Gospel as like an overture in music. You know what an overture is? It's the thing that starts the opera or the musical. You go to the theatre and all of a sudden the band strikes up with normally a loud, rumbustious tune. And the idea is that it grabs your attention. It gets you from the bar, from the restaurant, and it gets you into your seat to watch the performance. That's the idea of an overture. And in a way, that's what John does here. I'm not trying to demean the Word of God by saying that, but in a way, this opening salvo of John's is attention-grabbing. Well, I hope it grabs your attention. I hope you react to this. Because we should. It's a very contentious passage of Scripture. I realise that. There are many other views of this and certain religions and certain ways and certain ideas that have changed the wording of this particular passage in order to fit their view of Christ. They take away the deity of Christ. I had some people come to the door the other day, only last week I think it was, and a very nice couple, very smart couple. They came from Nigeria, I think. And they were a little bit taken aback because they knocked the door. And as I open the door, I say to them, "Good news! Christ is returning." And they put on the back foot a little bit, and they're a bit flustered because most people will open the door and say, go away. And so I tended to dominate the conversation that I had with them. And I came to this bit, and I says, your Bible will say that Christ wasn't God, that he was a God with a little g. He wasn't God. And I said this to them. I'll tell you exactly what I said to them. I says, if you believe that, yes, we do. I said, well, I don't. I says, and I'll tell you this. I says, if what you say is true, then the whole of this book starts to fall to pieces if Christ is not God. Many people today are demeaning the Word of God, sadly, taking away what it means, demoting it, demeaning it. Even today, the Church of England, from today, it is permissible for clergy to bless same-sex marriages and couples, in total contradiction to the Word of God. We see it all the while. But on this one particular point, not going to go down that route tonight, but on this one particular point, if Christ is not God, all of the things that Paul talks about and all of the things that Paul rejoices in and causes him to go, yes, this is it, it all starts to fall to pieces if Christ is not divine, if Christ is not God. Because in this passage here, after a little few lines about himself, he talks about who Christ was. He was the true light, the light that cometh into the world. He was in the world, but sadly the world that was made by him, this world didn't recognize him or knew him not. He came to his own people, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the verse that we particularly refer to at Advent, at Christmas time, verse 14, this closing verse of this overture, and the Word, Christ, was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That is a wonderful revelation that the Word of God gives to us here. And that comes from the mind of God. Now, many people at this Christmas time will have no thought, no recognition of really what Christmas time is about, truly about. Yes, they know all that goes on. They know all of the traditions. But they don't want to acknowledge that Christmas begins with Christ. And Christmas is about Christ. And it is a remarkable story. Some people may say, well, you say this is from the mind of God. I think you must be out of your mind if you believe it. That God, if there is a God, took on flesh. And took on flesh in the most remarkable way. That he didn't come as a mature, fully formed, perfect human being, although he was perfect. But that he came even as an embryo. And through the very difficult days that are pregnancy. And yet God did that. That is what he's saying here in this passage. And they look at it in a humanistic way and say, well, I think God must have been out of his mind in order to do it, because it is so remarkable. And yet when we see what it then leads to and what it brings, we realize that this is from the mind of God that is full of love, full of grace, and full of truth. So the mind of God Who knows it? But yet, in the incarnation, we see the outpouring and the working out of the mind of God. The passage in Philippians that we had read to us earlier then takes it to us, to our mind, our attitude, our thinking. And Paul says this to the church at Philippi. In verse that we read, he said, "Let this mind be in you. Let the mind of Christ be in you." Because who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God? But. Normally when "but" comes in Scripture, it's a big door that's opening. "But he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he becomes obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." The humility of God, the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he's God, though he's got the immense mind of God, he takes on flesh, and he becomes obedient, and he becomes a servant. When we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the wonderful servant attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said earlier, the way that he was willing to in a way, in society's terms, to stoop down to the lowest of society in order to lift them up. And he was made in the likeness of man. And being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself even to obedience to death. I'm hoping you know Christ and his life and the way that it was taken from him. And he became obedient to that. Even the death of the cross. The death on the cross was a cursed thing. The cross was a curse. Anyone who hangs on a tree is accursed. And here, Christ hangs on a tree. Once, and I'll just use this as one illustration there that I heard some time ago. Forgive me, I don't know who it was who gave this illustration. But it says that he said that here was the creator of the world. If we read the scriptures, we believe that Christ was very prominent in the work of creation within the Godhead. That is clear from scripture, I think. And so all that we see round about us, these beings that we are, these complex beings, these wonderful beings that we are, because we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and the world that we exist in, the created world that we exist in, and then the planet that we're on within the solar system that we exist in, and all the intricacies and all the amazing things that go on about that, here was Christ, the one who put all that into place. That's what we believe from the scriptures in there. Gentleman, pastor at Dudley referred to this last week, and he says, within the sun there could be, or there is space for 1 million. The sun is so big, so huge. There's 1 million Earths. I'm not sure how they worked that out, but that's what they've said. I take their value. And if you took the size, part of the sun that's the size of a light bulb, you know, those light bulbs that we have at home, I'm not sure what wattage these are, but anyway, the old 50 watt or 40 watt or 100 watt bulbs that in some cases are now banned. But if you took part of the sun that was the size of a light bulb, the equivalent wattage of that would be 170,000 watts. Just a little handful of the sun, and yet the immense power that is generated in there. And here is the one who made it. And the illustration that I wanted to use is that it said, he then came as a babe and came in order to end his life on 1 square foot of ground outside of Jerusalem. The 1 square foot being the hole into which the cross was jolted in order to pay the price for our sins and our iniquities. That's the humility of Christ. It said that he could have called a legion of angels to defend him. Legions of angels. But he died alone for you and me. That's the humility of Christ. And that's the one aspect that I wanted to bring to you tonight. In all of the things that go on over this Christmas time, and there are many. There are many enjoyable things that go on after Christmas. Oh, to be reminded of the humility of Christ. And Paul says to the Philippians, he says, and let that mind be in you. It appears from the writing to Philippians. I'm not sure because I've never come across this myself. But the church that he was writing to, they weren't getting on with one another. Now, I know that doesn't happen. They weren't getting on. And he says, let this mind, he says, let think of others more highly than yourselves. Look at Christ. The one who's perfect, the one who's right. And yet he becomes of no reputation. That's the context of what he's saying this to the Philippians. But then the wonderful thing is that this one that we remember as a babe, this one that we remember as living the perfect life, this one that we remember then as giving his life for us, is then the exalted one. Because in these same verses he moves from the humility of Christ to the exaltation of Christ. He says, therefore God the Father has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I trust that as you are here tonight, that you can confess that Christ is Lord, that you can confess that Christ is your Saviour, that your mind has been affected by the things of God's grace and God's mercy. And that in the way that you live, the way that you think, that you try to think like Christ. One of the hymn writers wrote, may the mind of Christ my Saviour dwell in me from day to day, in what I do and what I say. That's what Paul is saying here. It's quite a challenge, isn't it? Because we're guided in life today and we're encouraged in life today to, oh, you don't want the mind of Christ, you want your own mind. You need to be self-sufficient, self-powerful, self-affecting. I spoke to a lady who I know works in a college and I said, I'm sure you've probably got about 6 courses at least at your college that teach the opposite of what I'm going to preach in this message. But let the mind of Christ dwell in you, the humility of Christ. And when we consider the Christmas story, when we consider the story of Advent as contained in the Bible, we see remarkable humility that God has shown. And yet the wonderful way that that will result in his exaltation when he comes not as a babe, but as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We look forward to that day. And Christmas again brings that to us. Not just his first coming, but that one day that he's going to return as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's a funny time, isn't it, Christmas? There's so much that goes on. So much that goes on. I had this thought. Forgive me if you think it's a bit foolish, but it's almost as if Christmas is like, you know, when you've got a ballpark for the children, you know what I mean? There's thousands of little balls, plastic balls. You get them in play centres, and you get sometimes restaurants have got a playpen, and there's thousands of these balls in there. And it's almost like Christmas, with all its traditions. Now, I don't know, I'm speaking to predominantly an Indian congregation here tonight, so I'm not quite sure of the Indian traditions regarding Christmas. Maybe you can educate me on that a little bit later. But I know within the English traditions, as it were, there are thousands of things, and everybody seems to have their own idea, and come this time of year, oh, this is what we like to do. This is how we like to dress. You know, people have even got Christmas pajamas that they wear at this time, and they do this. And it's almost as if there's this ballpark, and in that ballpark there is one ball that contains the truth of the real Christmas. The story of the Lord Jesus Christ. The story of God's grace and God's mercy. And it's all contained in one ball. And it's in that park somewhere. But boy, do you have a job finding it in the world today. And every year something else comes along, and another tradition, and another thing that we like to do, another thing that we like to eat, another place that we like to go, another way of doing things. And it's as if we throw another ball into that park, and every year it gets a little bit higher. And so in the world outside, hopefully not in Emmanuel Church, but in the world outside, we have to dig a little deeper to find the truth of God's love and God's grace for us. And I just pray that God will give us the heart and the mind to do that, to find the realization of who Christ is and the immensity of what he did when he came to Bethlehem as a babe. And may God broaden our understanding and our knowledge and our affection for that in the coming days. May he do that. May he help us to have the mind of Christ, even through Christmas time. Sometimes people drop their guard, don't they, at Christmas time? The difficulties that people have, they lay them aside. They might take them up again in the new year, sadly, but they do that. But no, may the mind of Christ, may it not only just fill us for Christmas, but for 2024 and beyond, until that day that he comes, or that he calls us to be with himself. May God bless these few scattered thoughts this evening. Amen.